You're in Psalms 110. I want to read that on purpose. Just one verse. We have looked at this and studied this so many times. I just want to read Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now when I read there, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, you who read your Bibles, you who know the Lord, have no doubt who that's speaking about. Maybe if the lost are like the Ethiopian eunuch, to whom speaketh this man, of himself or someone else, all right. But you who know the Lord and you who read your Bibles, you come to recognize him in the scripture when these pronouns are used. Thy people. Who is that speaking of? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I have four simple points this evening in the message from verse 3. Thy people. The Lord Jesus Christ has a people. Thy people. That's my first point. The nature of those people, when the Lord first finds them, what's their character? What's their disposition? They are not willing to be His people. He said, thy people shall be willing, and making that statement, they shall be, states to us plainly that they are not first willing to be His people. And thirdly, the means which He uses to make them willing. It's nothing other than His power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And then lastly, the effects of it all. They're not only made willing, but they're made holy. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning. Now let's look at these four points quickly this evening. First of all, thy people. Thy people. Now, brothers and sisters, I understand from reading the scriptures, this is my understanding of the Word of God, that every man and woman in this world, from Adam to the last child that's born, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are His. To this end, He both died, revived, and rose again, that He might be Lord of the dead and the living. None of us live to ourselves. No man dieth to himself. Whether we live or where we die, we are the Lord's. Every soul is His. The soul of the Father and the soul of the Son. All souls are mine, saith the Lord. Now that's my understanding of what the Scripture teaches concerning every man. Whether he's saved or where he's lost. Whether he's one of God's chosen or whether he is not. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He made us. Every man can say that, can't he? Every man must say that. He made us and not we ourselves. Whether he made us naturally, or whether he makes us anew spiritually, we are his. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are those in this world, of every age, I take it, out of the mass of humanity, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way. They're his. They're his people. They've been given to Him by the Father to save them. He addresses them here in this psalm as His people. He calls them His people and He often uses this term to describe them. Those that the Father has given to Him. Now if anybody is concerned why they're called His people, they're His by gift. That's why they're so precious to Him. It's not because they're precious in themselves. There's nothing in them that's precious. Here is what's precious to Him. They are the gift of His Father. Now listen to these verses of Scripture. This is the will of Him that hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That him giving them me and losing none of them are connected one to another. Why is he so concerned not to lose any of those? Because he said, my Father gave them to me. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. Speaking of his sheep. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And he said, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world, but I pray for them that you've given to me, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. And then he brags. The Lord Jesus boasts, and he invites the world to look at his people. He says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Look at them, he said. They're mine. They're my people. They're my people. He sometimes refers to them as his elect. And he does that to show that they are indeed selected out of the mass of mankind. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which he hath chosen? He refers to them as his people given to him. He refers to them as his chosen, his elected. And refers to them as vessels of mercy that he's prepared before to give grace to them. Vessels of mercy as opposed to vessel of merits. Vessels of mercy. In and of themselves, they're worthless. But I tell you, they're worth a lot to him. To him. He refers to them sometimes as his sheep, to remind us that they have a shepherd. Even though they're lost, they are not shepherdless. They have a shepherd. Even when their feet make haste to hell, do they have a shepherd? They have a shepherd still. They don't know it, but they have a shepherd. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I've not brought them yet. But he said, they're mine. They're mine. And in time, he finds them because they're his. And in the first book of the New Testament, no sooner had the angel made that announcement that you'll call his name Jesus, he quickly adds, he'll save his people. Jesus Christ has a people given to him of the Father. And you'll find them mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. His chosen people. Given to him in a covenant of grace before time ever was. That's my first point. Jesus Christ has a people. What do we see here about his people? He tells us here something else about them in verse 3. Though they're his people, in and of themselves, they're not willing that he should save them. See that? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, but not until the day of thy power. And what am I saying? I'm saying this. They shall be saved. They shall be made willing. But at first they're not willing. Now that's a very vital point. And I want you to stick there for just a minute with me this evening. It's vital for us to see that these people are not first and foremost willing to be saved by Jesus Christ. That's very important. It helps us get a lot of other doctrines straight. It helps us in election for this reason. If they shall be willing in the day of his power, they were not willing until the day of his power. Now what does that tell us? It tells us this. They were not his people because they were willing to be his people. They were not chosen to be his people. God did not give them to Christ because they were willing to be His people. See what I'm saying? God looked down through time and saw who was willing and who wasn't. And He chose them on those bases. No, they weren't even willing to be His people. They weren't willing to be saved by Him. His choice, the choice of our Lord set upon them, preceded their being willing to be His people. The Lord did not say, "These are my people because they are willing." A will has nothing to do with election. Our being willing to be saved by the Lord has a lot to do with our being saved by the Lord. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the fat of the land. But that's salvation, ain't it? We're talking about something else, right? We're talking about when the Lord Jesus was given His people. On what basis did God give those people to Him? Because they were willing? No. Had nothing to do with it, did it? These children weren't yet born. Their wills weren't considered. That's what we say. Their wills were not the cause of their being His people. And thank God, their being unwilling did not eliminate or disqualify them from being His people. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
Can't you look back on a time when you weren't willing to be His? You can look back and you weren't willing for Him to save you. You weren't willing to come to Him. Aren't you glad your not being willing did not disqualify you? Aren't you glad election was not that God looked down through time and saw in you something that wasn't in somebody else? Thy people are not willing. Well, I didn't choose them because they were willing. They're not my people because they were willing. They're my people because of God's choice and God's will. Not theirs. Not theirs. That's important. See, if everybody understood this, this confusion about election would be done away with. It's God's choosing. It's God's willing and not theirs. It would be said about every one of us what the Lord Jesus said about the Jews. If election was conditional, "You will not come to me that you might have life. You will not come to me." Something else. Therefore, look at this. Though they were His people, thy people, yet until the day of Christ's power, what was their disposition? They were His people. But until the day of Christ's power, what was their nature? They were as despicable, they were as rebellious as those who finally perish. I've had people to tell me, they say, you fellas think you're something. You think you're high and mighty over everybody else. That's not what we're saying at all. That's not what we're saying at all. What we're saying really is the elect of God, before He calls them, they're in the same boat as everybody else. There's not a hair's breadth difference between them and those who finally perish. Their heart is as wicked and deceitful as anyone else's. They love darkness rather than light, just like everybody else. Their carnal mind is enmity against God, just like everybody else's. They're under the guilt and condemnation of the law, just like everybody else. And even this, they're under the wrath of God, just like every other unbeliever is. There's no difference, Paul said, didn't he? There's no difference. We were children of wrath, even as others. There is where the Lord found them. Unwilling to be saved by Him. In darkness, just like everybody else. Ignorance, just like everybody else. Of themselves, they were ready to perish. Doesn't this show us the necessity of God's electing grace? Doesn't it show us the necessity of God choosing men by His choice and His will and not theirs? I tell you this evening, the scripture teaches this too. The election is just as essential as the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know how much stress the scripture puts on the cross. Election is just as essential as the cross is. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 9:29, if the Lord had not left us a seed, if he had not left a remnant, if he had not chosen a great multitude out of this human race, then all of us would have perished. All of us would have perished. A man told me one time, he said, you're taking man's dignity away from him. You're stripping man of his dignity. You're not leaving him a choice. Man's got to have a choice. That's where he gets his dignity at. That's why man's going to hell. If God leaves man a choice, he'll bust hell wide open. Yes. Now that's so. Election is the only hope of any man. You take away election and all of us are without any hope. Thy people. Who is it that finally becomes willing? Thy people. You take away thy people. You take away hope. You take away hope. Election is a stripping thing. I know that because it's finished. God has accomplished it. The number's been settled. It's been fixed. But that's stripping. That is stripping to us. Because here we are in a most deplorable condition. If I don't find some mercy, I'm going to hell for my sin. And at the same time, I know God has already set the names down in the Lamb Book of Life of who He's going to say. I just cast myself before Him and say, Lord, show me mercy. Give me mercy. Salvation's of the Lord. From start. You and I may attribute to ignorance. We may attribute to the fact that we didn't love Him. We may attribute to flat out rebellion. But the fact is this. Until the Lord Jesus Christ made us willing, we were just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. Not a hair's breadth difference. Oh, some said the elect, they were different. They were different. No, they're not. No, they're not. And the elect know that when He calls them. They know it. And thirdly is this, thy people shall be willing. This is my third point. Thy people shall be willing. They're not at first willing. They weren't chosen because they were willing. But they shall be willing. Oh, here's a blessing. Here's a wonderful blessing. I want to be willing, don't you? All the elect come to the point. They want to be willing. Lord, make me willing. Somebody said the other day, Lord, force me. I don't care what he does. Just make me willing. Make me willing. We must be careful and plain here, brothers and sisters. And let me say this. God never has, never will save an individual against that individual's will. He cannot save against an individual's will. The scripture teaches that. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, if you be willing. If you be willing. If you be willing, come. If you be willing. If there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. I tell you, the will of man has a lot to do in salvation. If it did not, the Lord never would have said, thy people shall be willing. They shall be willing. You know, you take a man that's not willing to come to Christ, and you know something, he won't come to Christ. If you take a man that's not willing that his sins be forgiven, they won't be forgiven. You take a man that's not willing to call on the Lord, he won't call on the Lord. You can't force that, can you? You can't force that. It's got to be willing. Thy people shall be willing. Therefore, his people must be made willing. He must be made willing. What must take place to make his people willing? And you talk about power. You talk about power now. You listen to this just a minute. You listen to this. What must take place before a man is made willing? Two things must take place. These two things. The understanding must be enlightened. God, who is light, must take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and shine it into the darkness of a man's heart and open that man's understanding. Now you talk about power. That takes power. Because that man's in the kingdom of darkness. He is darkness. Understanding. He must be made to understand. There is none that understandeth. What's the very next word? There is none that seeketh after God. What is it man don't understand? He don't understand spiritual things. He don't understand God and His holiness. He don't understand the way of peace with God. He don't understand himself and the nature of his sin. He don't understand Jesus Christ and His nature as a Savior. He don't understand the law of God, that it's spiritual. It reaches his heart. He thinks sin is just what he does with his hands. He needs to understand that sin comes from his heart, his thoughts, his motives, as well as his deeds and his action. He don't understand. If the Lord makes a man willing, the very first thing he must do is break in upon that man and open his understanding. That's why we preach it. That's why I come here and preach. That's why Larry teaches. That's why Glenn teaches. You other brethren teach. Because we want the Lord to open men's understanding. I continued in sin a rebel, and you did too, until the Lord began to deal with your understanding and give you light. The first thing then, he must have his understanding opened. Paul said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I died. And, excuse me, number two is this, something else. Something else must be changed. The affection and love of sin must be changed. Listen to this. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light and neither cometh to the light. He hates the light and he loves the darkness. And you and I cannot change that. We can't change it in others. We cannot change it in ourselves. It's the nature of man to love sin and hate holiness. It's the nature of man to love the prince of darkness and to hate God. And what is it that will change that? It's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else will do it. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And a man will either love the Lord and hate evil, or he'll love evil and hate the Lord. He has to be changed. How does the Lord accomplish this? Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It takes power. Greatest power on display in this world is not in creation. Not what we looked at this morning, the beholding the stars and this earth. That's not the greatest power. The greatest power in this world is changing a man. I mean thoroughly changing, resurrecting a man, putting a new nature within a man, making him love what he used to hate and hate what he used to love. Brother Mahan said, I heard him say a few days ago, he said, the resurrection is the power of God. He said, it's demonstrated if you'll just consider these things. He said, if a man just has bad eyesight, all he needs is glasses. But if he's blind, he needs new eyes. If a man is sick, all he needs is some medicine. But if he's dead, he needs to be resurrected. This is a miracle, and it takes the power of God to do that. And how does he do it? By power. And he tells us here in verse 2 of my text, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. The Lord has two rods. He has the rod of His law. He has the rod of His gospel. And when I say the rod of His law, I simply mean this. Him showing you that He requires of you what you cannot provide. That's what the law does when it comes to us. It shows us that we fail. We've sinned against the law. We've not lived up to God's criteria for what's right and wrong. And boy, we say that, but when it comes to the conscience, you talk about stinging. You talk about the weight of guilt upon the conscience. He shall send forth His rod out of Zion. The rod. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it forth from him. Withhold not correction from the child. If thou beat him with a rod, he shall live. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. What does God do? He comes to us and He beats our conscience with a rod of conviction. Conviction's about a thing of the past anymore, ain't it? That's what we pray for. Lord, make men miserable. Show them their sin. Make them guilty. It's a broken soul and not a whole that truly trusts the Savior. The Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. And every man that comes to Him, he's aware that he's a sinner. God has made him confront that. He's burdened him about that. He's afraid. You go home tonight and you're lost and you can lay down and sleep, you ain't a million miles within the kingdom of God. You ain't. Brother Henry came up here a few years ago. Most of you remember this when I was there helping Garnet Ball just on the north side of Muncie. Garnet asked me who I wanted to get for a meeting. I said, let's get Henry Mahan. None of them knew him. Brother Henry came up to preach two nights before they ran him off. He came up, I remember, I never will forget, the first message he preached. He preached the whole message, then read his text. And he said, why won't you come to Christ? That was the title of his message. Why won't you come to Christ? And he preached the message, then he read his text. He healed those who had need. That's what I'm talking about. What is it when He said, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power? It means they see such a need for Him to save. I got to have Him. I'm a guilty, lost sinner. I'm perishing. I got to have Christ. Nothing else but Christ will do me any good. And then, not only the rod of guilt, the law, but all the gospel. The gospel. I just began to see my guilt when Christ was revealed to me. You know what I'm talking about? You see the guilt when you come to Him because He's whipped your conscience. And you come to Him crying, God be merciful. But you know when He's revealed to you in His cleansing blood? You see your need of Him because of this corruption that's within you. It's not so much a matter then of guilt, it's a matter of corruption. This wretchedness, oh wretched man that I am. I thought this morning as Brother Glenn was teaching to us about beholding the Lamb of God, I thought to myself, I wish this place was full to hear that. I wish the most wretched sinners in the world were here this morning to hear such a gospel. How would it affect them? Oh, if they heard it, they'd be broken. That they would say, I got to look. I got to behold Him. I need this Christ. Oh, I tell you, you'll become willing if you ever see Him. You just let God open your heart and let you see the beauty and the merit and the worth and the grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, you'll become willing as soon as you see Him. I did. I've told you so often, I tried for years to save myself. Did everything I know to save myself. But the instant I seen that God was pleased to save me by Christ alone, That's when everything else fled. Quit trying to save myself. Quit glorying in myself. It was Christ and Him enough. That's the rod. It's the rod of His law. It's the rod of that guilt. But oh, it's the rod of the gospel, bringing peace and comfort to your soul. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And lastly is this. Notice the effects of all this. Notice the results of all this. There in verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. They're not only going to be willing, oh, but they're going to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. When? From the moment they're born again. From the womb. From their womb. From the womb of the morning. This is amazing. This is amazing when you consider this. He has people, they're not willing. He makes them willing, and as soon as He makes them willing, they begin to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. I've looked at all kinds of commentators, try to earnestly get a better hold of this, because it's just a little bit shaped, a little bit gray there. But everybody that I've got any confidence says it means the same thing. As soon as the Lord saves a man, he begins to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There's two things about that. When the Lord saves a man, the Lord makes him holy. And I mean not just something you put on him now. I mean he's accepted in Jesus Christ, and with Christ's garments on, he is as holy as God's own Son. God hath made Christ our righteousness. Of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us righteousness. With His garments on, we're as holy as His dear Son. We're righteous. In God's eyes, we're righteous. I know you don't feel righteous. I know what you think of yourself. I know that aspect of you. But I know this aspect of you too. You have the holiness of Jesus Christ. You have Him. You have Him. You are as accepted as He is. You are as justified as He is. That's hard to believe, isn't it? And you can't feel it. You just have to go to His Word and take His Word. You're accepted in the Beloved. You're complete in the... Completely what? Are you partially accepted? Are you partially righteous? No. You're completely accepted. You're as perfect as Christ is. In Him. You're one with Him. You have this perfect union with the Son of God. And you're as loved as He is. Ain't that what He said in John 17:24? But He goes further than that. Not only are we accepted in Him, have Him as our righteousness. But you know something? God actually has made us righteous. He actually has made us holy. Listen to this verse in Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If the Lord wanted to be worshipped in the beauty of holiness, you know what He's got to do? He's got to create a new creature to worship Him. The old man can't worship Him. The old man can't understand Him. But this new man can worship Him. This new man can love Him. This new man can believe Him. This new man can come to Him in the beauty of holiness. Ain't that amazing? That's amazing. And this work goes on day after day. God is at work in this new man every day, conforming him to the image of Jesus Christ the Lord. And you know something? Brother Larry's been teaching us this in Philippians 2. That new man is never going to be satisfied. He's going to keep striving for perfection until he is raised in the very image and the likeness of Him that created him. He's never going to be satisfied until he's there. Holy in our love for Him. Holy in our love for His people. holy in our love for His ways and His word, holy in faith, oh, to believe Him without any doubt, holy in our obedience to obey Him unconditionally, holy in following Him wherever He leads us, holy in our hope, looking and waiting and longing for His appearing, holy in our giving, giving without grudge. Never grudge what you give. Holy in our understanding to think rightly of Him. Holy in our knowledge, never misjudging Him. Holy in our dealings with others, being kind and tenderhearted, showing forth His glory in everything we do. Holy in our dealings with the lost, to be honest before them and truthful and sincere, seeking their eternal good. When the Lord saves a man, He gives him a new nature, a holy nature. And he begins to worship the Lord with that new nature, with that new creature. From the womb of the morning, as soon as the Lord saves you. And old Scott Richardson said he'll never be satisfied until he, with undimmed eyes and an unsinning heart, looks upon the face of Him that chose Him, redeemed Him, regenerated Him, and glorified Him. Never be satisfied. You seeking peace with yourself, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Seeking peace with a sinner, you'll never be at peace. Ain't being at peace with God enough? Ain't that enough for you? You'll never be at peace with yourself. There's a war going on in you. There's two natures in you. Two natures in you, a holy nature and an old nature. The old nature loves sin. The new nature loves holiness. And he brings an offering. And he comes into the presence of the Lord. And he worships Him in the beauty of holiness. Oh, brothers and sisters, God give us grace. Holiness is the beauty of Christianity in this world. Do you know that? Holiness is that light that we're to let shine. Holiness. Holiness. I want to be holy, don't you? I want to be holy. Oh, gracious Father, our Father in heaven, Holy Father, great is your salvation. Oh, we thank you for your electing love. Thank you for breaking in upon us, showing us our awful misery, our hopeless and helpless state that we'd brought ourselves into, born in sin, lived in sin, ready to die in sin, without any hope, without God. But Lord, you refused to let us perish. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your great love wherewith you loved us, even when we was dead in sin. You gave us life. Father, we can't say anything. We cast contempt upon ourselves. We cast contempt upon the flesh and the works of it. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We worship God in the Spirit. We bow our hearts tonight and look up to you with hearts of gratitude. Lord in heaven, give us all grace. Make us Christians. Conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wean us from this world. Oh, let our hearts look upon this world and say, fade, fade, each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Bring us to be content with Christ and with Christ only, and nothing else. For His glory we ask these things. Amen. Hearts, would you come and hand out the bread?